Right now, we're going to talk with our financial planner, Brad Graber from investinginTruth.com. And love how Brad always takes us right back to God's word and teaches us how to be good stewards of all that we've been given. And hey, Brad, before we even start this morning, I've got to ask you, and I don't know if you've been listening, but do you like fruitcake? We're having a debate here. Oh, you know what? It helps, Brad, if I answer the phone. Go ahead now. Good morning, Brad Graber.
Good morning, Kelly.
There we go.
How are you?
I'm good. I didn't press your button, and I'm usually a good one to press people's buttons. But, hey, we are having a debate about fruitcake here. Do you like or dislike fruitcake?
You know, this is sad to say, but I don't think I've ever actually tried fruitcake.
You know, my son hasn't either, but that's my fault.
I've heard so many bad things about fruitcake that I don't think I've ever been brave enough to give it a shot.
I've tasted it. It's very heavy, and I think it's very awful. But Rayma seems to like it. I just got a comment from Jill in Noblesville. I have to share this. She says, if Monday were a dessert, it would be fruitcake. I'm like, yep, heavy and doesn't taste very good. But anyway.
All right, well, you're not convincing me here.
Well, good. Then you can be on my side and I win. And that's all I really cared about. So anyhow, hey, Brad, we're talking this morning about financial advice for my children. Saw this post on your page, your website, investinginTruth.com, and I thought, man, you know, as I read through the financial advice that you've written down for us to share with our kids, really, this is great advice for all of us at any age.
Yeah, this all started, I found a university professor had suggested that any good advice should be able to fit on an index card. And so that made me start reflecting, you know what? I teach the class. I talk about this stuff all the time. What would I boil it down to if I was going to share with my children the most important things about finance in their lives? So this is kind of the end result of me trying to narrow down a lot of things into a few most important points.
Now, some of this I'm looking through really even fits right into the Christmas season, too. You write, always value people and relationship over money and things.
Yeah, this boils down to what do you love? And so let me tie a little scripture, and I don't put it in my article, but it's all based on what biblical principles would be tying in here. But 1 John 3 tells us, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So we just have to look at that, and as we're dealing with our own finances, we have to realize, you know what, am I showing love to people? And Jesus even says in John 13, he says, love one another, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples. So what kind of a witness am I showing the world if I'm holding on to things and valuing them more than valuing the people around me?
Yeah. You know, I was thinking about that in terms of Christmas when I read that particular one last week, Brad, because sometimes we can just get so caught up in the stuff and the things, and we really do lose sight of what's important. You talk about making financial decisions with their eternal value in mind. Share a little bit more about that. Flesh that one out for us.
All right. I got a couple parables I'm going to tie in here because these are points we can draw from parables that Jesus taught. So Luke 16 gives us the parable of the dishonest manager. And this is actually one of the takeaways at the end of that parable. He says, after he tells the story, he says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so meaning worldly money, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. So here he's talking specifically about invest your money in this world so that it has an eternal impact. So that's the exact point we're looking at here. And then the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value are both reinforcing that by placing a more important value on the kingdom, because we see in both of those somebody comes across something of great value. A hidden treasure in a field and a pearl of great value that a vendor finds or a merchant finds, and both of them are willing to sell everything they have to get what has so much value. And what has that much value is the kingdom of God, so eternity. So in all these cases, what we see is we should be holding what we have in this world lightly and very loosely and being willing to give it up for anything that has eternal impact.
You know, this next piece of advice that you've written down really is the one that drove it all home for me. And there are a number of things that you mentioned in your article here, which for those of you listening, we'll tell you where to find this in just a couple of minutes. But when I read this, it was just such a great reminder, Brad. I literally breathed a sigh of relief because you say, remind yourself you never really own anything. It all belongs to God. You only manage it during your lifetime. And I thought, yeah, we've taken what we call the American dream in this country, and we've gotten things all twisted and lost sight of what is eternal and what really is of value. And I think that for a lot of my life, I've looked at the things that I have and realized, you know, or I've thought that I've got to, you know, increase this, find a way to increase it. It all depends on me, and how do I create more wealth? Oops, wait a minute, it's not even mine.
Yeah, we do create a lot of stress for ourselves. And Proverbs 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So it's taking it back to that root fundamental principle that all of our financial life should be built on, is that it's not mine. I'm just managing what God has entrusted to me. And you know what? Without God giving me the ability, I couldn't even have gone and earned that paycheck that ultimately built into anything that I think I own that is ultimately God's. So we always have to give it back to Him and realize that He put it in our hands. Whether He allows us to keep it or whether He takes it away, we need to realize that He's in control of all those things, and it's His anyway.
Well, and I think that helps us to be content with what we have, too, and that's something else you talk about.
Yeah, so regardless of what our circumstances are, we need to learn to be content. So that's one of the principles that Paul told us. And it's important for us to save. The Bible tells us to save. And he says, "The wise store up choice food, but fools gulp theirs down." But we also have to know that God makes the rich and the poor. So again, when he's in control, we need to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves in, just like Paul said. So whether we have much, whether we have little, are we content? And is our identity found in Christ versus in what we actually own?
You know, this one, I also, Brad, this piece of advice you have written down, I really stopped and thought about this for a couple of minutes, because this one says, "Plan for the future, but leave the results to God." Here's what got me. "Don't get frustrated when things don't go as you planned." And I think that's usually a lot of people's first response is frustration. "I had this all planned out. Now it's not going the way that I had it planned." Share a little bit about why you say that and how we can prevent that frustration.
Yeah, again, this goes back to God is in control of everything. And I'll toss in another scripture here. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So are we finding ourselves content with where we are, where God has placed us? God has a bigger plan that he's unfolding here. This was actually the subject of my Sunday school lesson that I was teaching yesterday. And we can look at the Bible and see history play out and how God was orchestrating the events all along. So he's putting people and circumstances together for his ultimate glory. And are we happy and content playing the role that he's placed us in? Or are we always trying to change that? And are we stressed out because things aren't going as we want them to go, rather than trying to figure out how we can best honor God with the circumstance he's placed us in?
You know, and I think the more quickly we can get to that place in life where we're really focusing on why we should be content, then we can be content. And I've begun to stop, and I don't know about you, Brad, and share with us, if you would, about how you approach this, because as I look at contentment, I've begun to talk to God when I'm praying. You know, let's say, for instance, somebody might write me a check for $100, and I've been praying for, you know, some financial help, and somebody writes a check for $100. And I've learned to smile and just say, and I'm using that as an example, by the way, I've learned to smile and just say, "Lord, thank you for your provision. You know, you and I both know what I would really like to have, but you and I both know I can't be trusted with that much yet because I've not been a good steward as well as I should be. And he is bringing me along step by step." We all make money mistakes, and I would like to think I'm learning as I go. And that helps me to be content because I know he has my best interest at heart.
Yeah, and that's the fundamental principle here is how do we view God? Do we understand all the attributes of God, that he's in control of all those things, that he's good, that he's just, that he's loving? All these attributes of God, if we understand those, then we have a high view of God. And we're not going to be taking everything, all that, like you talked about, all that pressure on ourselves. And as God's stewards, we should always be trying to be wise with the decisions that we're making, but also, you know, we're ultimately trusting those things back to him. And whatever that circumstance is, we need to just be trying to make the best and wisest decision we can with the knowledge that we have, but not be settling to just have blind eyes and, "Oh, well, I'm just going to make this decision." No, we should be using the wisdom that he's giving us. We should be seeking wise counsel from those around us to try to make wise decisions But ultimately, we got to let go of it and say, God, ultimately, you're in control of this. And I just pray that I'm making a wise decision here.
I wish we had the time to go through the entire list, Brad, but the clock is ticking on us. I want to squeeze in one more, and then we'll let all of you know where you can find this article that Brad has written so you can see what he has listed here. I think it'll bless you. But you also say, never allow yourself to be defined by status, occupation, or the things you own. And that seems to be a trap we fall into far too often in this country.
Yeah, many of us fall into this trap. And again, as financial advisor for my children, this is an important one that I want to make sure as they're making decisions in life that they don't fall into it as well. Luke 12:15, Jesus says to a crowd, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And I think that verse right there says it all, because we shouldn't be caught up in what our social status is. What is the job? Do we value some jobs higher than others? And do we view people based on the jobs that they have? And we shouldn't look at the material things we own. So you talk about Christmas. And so often we've got this twisted view where we think material items equate love, and especially at Christmas time. And you know what? My advice for people at Christmas is spend time with the people. Mm-hmm. Build those relationships. Don't worry about the gifts so much. But make sure you're spending time with the people and really valuing what you have before you.
You know, I don't know about you, Brad, but every once in a while I will sit and I think, and I used to do this with my son too, we would just talk about what we think heaven is going to be like. I would say, here's a piece of scripture. This is what God says. Now, what do you imagine? Because I wanted him to think about eternal things. And even now, he's grown, but I will still occasionally just stop and think about the material things I have here, money, etc., and how worthless that's going to be once I stand before God and see what true wealth really is. We have these things to manage here. There are provision here, but there is something so much greater where we're going.
Yeah, and your discussion with your son is just reinforcing that this isn't our eternal home. This is our temporary stay, but that's eternity, and that's where our mind should be focused at all times.
Hey, where can we find the article, Brad? I want everybody to be able to access this.
It's on the front page of investingintruth.com if people go there.
All right, very good. Brad Graber, our financial planner, thank you so much for spending time with me this morning. I'll see that you get a fruitcake, by the way.
I'll try it if you send it to me.
I'm just going to tell you, if I get one as a gift, I'm re-gifting, and it's coming to you, buddy.
Thanks for thinking of me.
You're welcome, because it's not the material things that matter to me, right? That's what I'm working on, and I hope you'll be content with your gift, Brad.